And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And Father, what an incredible and beautiful God you are. And what a reassurance it is to us that you are on the throne, that the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, has no place in our lives. He tries and he tries and he tries, but God, you're great. Your word says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It's all your blood, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ who takes away all of our sin. And we thank you, Lord, we can walk in the newness of life. We can walk in that resurrection power that you give us. And help us to do this, please. We cry out to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Good morning, family. Happy to see your smiling faces today. If you're not smiling, I hope you are by the end of the service today. Realizing how great our God is. Amen. Isn't he wonderful? Yes. There's one yes. Isn't he wonderful? Yes. That's better. Family, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And today we're charging through this chapter, as you can tell. Verses 59 through 61 today, and the title is Jesus and the Temple. And we're going to be actually talking about three temples today. We're going to be talking about the Old Testament temple briefly. We're going to be talking about Jesus who declared that he was the temple. And we're also going to be talking about how you and I, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit of God. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, and looking at his arrest, his ultimate crucifixion, and we've been trying to view it from heaven's perspective, from the perspective of a father that loves his son so deeply and wonderfully, completely. A father who is brokenhearted over what would be required of his beloved and only begotten son, who would be beaten severely, beyond recognition, and crucified. We looked at the anticipation of our Savior, anticipating him becoming our sin. And when you think about it, Jesus would become our sin, and he had never even touched sin in his entire existence, which means from eternity past, and certainly in his incarnation here on the earth. We also looked at the excruciating pain, the pain that Jesus experienced at the separation from his Father, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he became my sin and your sin, and the Father had to turn away, separated. We looked at Judas, of course, the apostle that betrayed Jesus with a kiss, sign of affection, but the truth is there was no affection, only greed, for he put a price tag on the head of Jesus, 30 pieces of silver. Almost nothing. Last week, we looked at the Apostle Peter. We looked at his denial of Jesus, the denial that Jesus even told Peter about in advance. He said, Peter, you will deny me three times. What did Peter say? No, you got me wrong. I will never deny you. In fact, I'll die for you. Well, Peter wouldn't heed the warning. And he proceeded to betray Jesus in spite of the warning. And you see, one thing we need to realize is that God always gives a warning. He warns us in advance of sin. When we're tempted to sin, God's Holy Spirit, alive and well, right? Showing us, stop, turn, repent of even those thoughts. Yet sometimes we don't heed, do we? But he wants us to take heed to those warnings, to turn from the direction that we're headed. Otherwise, trouble follows. And that trouble is what? It's sin, isn't it? Temptation isn't a sin. Yielding to it is a sin. But we learned also last week the necessity that each of us has of repentance. When God identifies something to our heart, we immediately turn from it, ask him for forgiveness, and we will be restored. 1 John 1:9 gives us this promise. If we confess our sins, if he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great God. He says, listen, if you bring your sin to me and ask me to forgive you, I'll do my part. But we need to do our part too, don't we? Seek forgiveness, seek restoration through repentance and forgiveness. Let's pick up with verse 59 of Matthew 26. It says, now the chief priests and the elders and all the council, talking about the religious council here, the Sanhedrin, sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Here we have the religious hierarchy. The chief priests, the elders, all the religious council, this select group assembled for one purpose, and that is to take Jesus down. On the morning of his crucifixion, he endured two trials. One was a religious trial. This is the one we're looking at now. The second was a secular trial, which was a political trial at the hands of Pontius Pilate. We'll get to that in the future, should God tarry. But here we see this religious council all gathered together. They've plotted to bring false witnesses against Jesus. And again, for one purpose, and that is to put him to death. So really, there was not really a trial. Their minds were made up well in advance that Jesus was guilty and he would be killed. There'd be no way that Jesus could come out any way but guilty because it was predetermined. Now keep in mind, predetermined by those that were putting him on trial, but also, family, we need to recognize that this is all part of God's plan too. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 23 tells us this, as Peter the apostle was speaking. And this is after Peter denied and was restored, and Jesus restored him. How beautiful. Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And when you're restored, you minister to your brethren. And here's Peter, full of the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what he said. Him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He said, God knew all about this. God predetermined that it must take place for one purpose and one purpose only. For us. That we would be able to come to God, forgiven and set free from our sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ being shed in our behalf. Because of the crucifixion. But these religious leaders, they established their verdict ahead of time. And now what are they doing? They're going through the charade of having a trial and desire and plan, we know, is to put Jesus to death. They said, let's have a trial. Let's have a trial so we can have some ground somehow to kill him. They knew nothing was wrong with him. He never did wrong. That was their plan. So they brought false testimony against him. And verse 60 tells us this, but they found none. 59 says they've sought false witness against Jesus, but verse 60, but they found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. No reason to put Jesus to death. He'd be examined over and over and over again in his last week. They found no cause. Why? There is no cause. The pure Passover lamb, spoken of way back in Exodus chapter 12. The Passover. Take the blood of a pure lamb and apply it to the doorposts of your heart or house. And we apply the blood of Christ to our hearts. The angel of death passed over them, and the Exodus passed over us. Judgment passed over us. Praise God that we're not being judged for our sin. Who is man that God would even be mindful of us? How great our God is. Pontius Pilate, when he examined Jesus, what did he say? I find no fault in him. Yet things continued to go forward. At the last, two more false witnesses came forward, and this is the accusation they brought concerning Jesus. We find this in verse 61. Here's what they said. This fellow said, speaking of Jesus, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Unheard of. Destroy the temple of God. That was their charge. So they must have either heard Jesus say that or heard from somebody else that heard Jesus say that. And here they are, taking this completely out of context and taking Jesus' words and using them against him. And we know that Jesus wasn't speaking of the temple at all. They accused Jesus of actually planning to destroy the physical temple and rebuild it in 3 days, but that's not what he was talking about. Now, there's a couple of applications here. He's speaking of himself as the temple, and the 3 days raised from the dead after 3 days. That's the temple he was talking about. But there's another temple we need to be concerned with too, and that is this temple. And let's face it, these temples need some maintenance, don't they? They need some maintenance by God's Holy Spirit. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, if you would. We're going to spend a bit of time here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 2. Let's look at verses 13 through 17. And this is the account where Jesus said he would destroy this temple and in 3 days rebuild it. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that which was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So here we find Jesus. He enters the temple, and what does he find? He finds some things going on that ought not to go on in the temple, and he's angry. It's a righteous anger. Jesus, who commanded purity in the temple as a place of worship, what's he find? He's finding merchandising. They're making a business out of this. Matthew 21, verse 13, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. This isn't a house of prayer. This isn't a place of worship. You've made it a den of thieves. He's angry. But you know what? He's not out of control. No one was injured. He made a small whip from the ropes that were used to tie the animals. He drove the merchandisers. He drove the livestock from the temple where they could be retrieved. He didn't kill them. He turned tables of money changers over. Those that sold doves as sacrifices. He says, get them out of here. He worked firmly, but he didn't leave a wake of injury. In the temple, what was taking place was they would take your money. You bring your money in. They would convert it to temple money, what they would call sacred money. And then, of course, there would be a conversion fee, right? A conversion rate existed. I'll give you this temple money, but it's going to cost you more. So that's what they did. Selling doves. People would bring their doves in for a sacrifice, and those that were at the tables would look. Dove's not quite right. Yeah, there's something wrong with it. Look, there's a little speck on its wing over here. Here, take this dove. And they began to charge large sums of money for that. It was a crooked business. Buying and selling going on inside this temple, which is to be a place of worship. The people took something that was created to bring glory and honor and praise to God, and they profaned it. It was no longer for the purpose to which God intended. They turned it into a den of thieves, made merchandise of the things of God, became a money-making venture based on taking advantage of God's people, and God doesn't take kindly to that. They were crooks, misusing and abusing the temple of God, and Jesus dealt with them. They were true worshipers, coming to the temple to worship, being taken advantage of, being ripped off. You ever been ripped off? I'm sure we all have. It feels lousy, doesn't it? It's terrible. And when you go through things like that, it kind of takes the joy out of your life, doesn't it? Like, ah. Do you know that Jesus is concerned about your joy? He sure is. In fact, in John 15, the account of the vine and the branches, Jesus is speaking of abiding in him. He's talking about us dwelling with him, oneness with him. And when we do, when we're close to Jesus, when we're rightly related to Jesus because our sins have been washed away, our slate is clean before him, we don't have anything hidden, what happens is he establishes joy in our lives as a branch that is rightly related to the vine, taking nourishment. Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. And then a little further along in verse 10, he began to talk about obedience. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's a direct connection that Jesus is establishing between obedience and dwelling in the presence of Jesus' love. Now, does this mean when we disobey, Jesus doesn't love us? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 31 says that he loves us with an everlasting love. You're not going to change it. So what does it mean to be abiding in the love of Jesus? Well, when we're walking in obedience to his commands, we're dwelling in a place of joy in the love of God. Isn't it a great place to be? Yet when we're walking in disobedience, what happens is we're robbed of that joy because we've moved from a place of obedience to a place of disobedience. We've all experienced it. How do I know that? We've all sinned, haven't we? Is there any joy in sin? Well, maybe pleasure for a season, but you know what? That season's short. But there's something that takes place in our heart when we're disobedient to God. And there's a separation between me and the God that loves me so incredibly. And he keeps beckoning to come back, come back, come back, so you can experience the fullness of my love and my joy. John 15:11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's the kind of joy that he desires that we have. He wants us to experience his joy. And Jesus wants to deal with those things that we could call joy thieves or joy robbers in our hearts. So if I'm going to have joy of Jesus, Jesus wants to drive sin away from this temple. The sin that's robbing me of my joy. The joy that we need and the joy Jesus wants us to have in the cleansing of this temple, they go hand in hand. Temple, our hearts, cleansed through what? Confession, through repentance and forgiveness. When we're walking in obedience, what happens? When we're abiding in Christ, our joy remains and our joy is made full. And that's the kind of life that I love to live. Do I always experience that joy? No. Why? Because I fail. Because I fail. But I'm so thankful that God is right there, so ready to forgive me when I sin. And let's face it, without this cleansing that Jesus is speaking of here, we can't have joy. And cleansing actually is a form of judgment, for Jesus came to judge sin. 1 Corinthians 11:31, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned. So Jesus, as he drove these thieves and robbers from the temple, wants to drive those joy thieves and robbers from our lives too. Certainly we know that seasons of sin must come to an end as we abide in Christ. There needs to be cleansing of the temple. In 1954, there's a man named Robert Fulghum wrote a book, a booklet, just a small booklet. It's a great booklet. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it describes a man who invited Christ to come on in, invited him into his heart. But the picture is like this. He invited him into his house to come in and settle down and make Jesus at home in his heart. It was an incredible day. This man was so refreshed because Jesus had entered in almost like a homecoming. Every morning this man would wake up, he'd rise early and he'd go downstairs. And this is the picture that this man is painting. He'd go downstairs and sit together with Jesus. They'd talk to one another, plan a day together, and had a wonderful time of intimate fellowship. But as time went on, the man began to get up a little bit later and later. Every morning and early morning visits with Jesus became fewer and fewer and farther between. And quite often the man would sleep so late that he'd have to run out the door in order to make it to work on time, and Jesus would be left sitting there by himself. And as he rushed by Jesus, he'd say, "Sorry, Jesus, running late today. Got to get to work. Perhaps we can meet tomorrow." And as time passed, the man's priorities began to shift, where more often than not, he left without spending any time with Jesus. But Jesus, in his faithfulness, was always there and always waiting patiently. And one morning, this man stopped by to see Jesus, and he said, "Listen, Jesus, I've really missed you." And Jesus said those same words, "I've missed you too." And then Jesus made mention to this man. He said, "Listen, I've been living here for a while now. You've given me free rein. You've given me full access to all the rooms in your house except one. All the rooms except that one closet that's upstairs. And I noticed that when I was walking by, there was a horrible smell in this house. And I traced it back to that closet. I tried to check it out, but you know what? The door was locked." The man said, I've given you the entire house. All I ask is that I have that one room, that one closet that I can have all to myself. Can't you just ignore that one?" And Jesus said, "I can't live in the same house with that smelly closet. Either I go or it goes." And the man began to soften, and he ultimately agreed, and he admitted, "You know, that closet, it's really been troubling me for some time now. I've been trying my hardest to clean it up, but I don't think I can do it." And Jesus said, "Well, listen, will you give me permission to clean it up for you? Just give me the key. Please, just give me the key, and I will take care of it for you." So the man reached down into his pocket. He handed Jesus the key, and Jesus went right to work. He threw out all the old stuff, the stuff that didn't belong. He scrubbed it, he cleaned it until he got rid of that awful smell and the filth in the closet. And you see, Jesus did what that man could never do. He could never do that without handing the key over to Jesus. And when that work was completed, fellowship between Jesus and this man was restored and more beautiful than ever. How precious this is. Maybe you've had a locked closet in your heart where Jesus has been dwelling in your heart. And maybe Jesus has been pointing out to you. He said, "Listen, there's something beginning to smell pretty bad here. And it needs to be dealt with, needs to be cleaned out." And maybe you've known about it for a while. And God, in his love for you, he's been saying, "It's time to do some house cleaning. It's time. Please allow me the access so that I can do the work for you." And all along you've resisted. Just like that man, "I've given you everything else, I think I've done pretty well in surrendering this temple to God. Not sure I can do it. Not sure I even want to do it. And what happened? Just like that man, your relationship with Jesus was damaged. Why? Because you've denied Jesus access. And what is that? What happened? Robbing you of what? Joy and fellowship. It's a thief that's been ripping you off. Maybe you've noticed the distance between you and Jesus. Maybe something has been missing, being occupied, something occupying that smelly closet. You thought you could keep it. You thought you could control it. And you still have a relationship with Jesus, and you think that's just good enough. But he's showing you through his precious and beautiful Holy Spirit, who sees everything, that you can't continue to live this way. Now is the time to give him the keys so that he can take the tables of your heart and turn them over. And it's all good. It's all good. Because Jesus is doing a work in cleansing the temple of the Spirit of God. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 11. And I so agree with this, of course. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. In other words, when Jesus begins to chasten, you don't experience the joy just yet, do you? Because it hurts. It's painful. It's unpleasant. But afterwards, it yields something that the scriptures say is the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. For those that have been trained by the chastening, those that have received the chastening of the Lord, he said there's something great coming forth. It's peace. It's peaceable fruit of righteousness. And as Jesus turns the tables over in us, he's cleansing us and purifying us. It can be a bit painful, but he does it so wonderfully, so lovingly, as he says to you and me, listen, I want to go through your life, and I want to drive out the things that have been ripping you off, the things that have been deceiving you. Why? That your joy would be made full. That's what he wants us to have. What kind of joy robbers are you giving housing to in the temple? Free room and board. Not charging you a thing, but it's costing you something. It's costing you joy, isn't it? Jesus knows all about it. And you know what? He's not beating you over the head. He's gently and lovingly crying out to you, just give me the key, please. I want to help you. I want to help you so that your joy might be full. So as Jesus turned the tables in the temple, the disciples remembered what was written, Psalm 69, verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, or consumed me. They saw in Jesus, they saw a passion. They saw a zeal that he had for the temple, the spiritual temple. And that's Jesus' heart for you and me. He is a zeal for us that we would be pure and holy. And we can often keep some comfortable but wrongful habits, can't we? But Jesus wants to put his finger on them and remove them from the temple. And I'm so thankful that that's Jesus' desire. You know, family, he never leaves us the way that he finds us. We were once, as the scriptures tell us, dead in our trespasses and sin. But God has made a way for us to enter into a right relationship with him through his Son. In John 2:18, it says, then answered the Jews and said unto Jesus, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? They said, what sign? In other words, by what authority Do you do what you do? This is in response to him saying he would destroy the temple in 3 days, build it. It's interesting, they didn't ask why he did what he did. They knew why. They knew he turned the tables over for a reason, because of corruption. So what did they do? They questioned his authority to do so. Who are you? And notice that Jesus didn't say, don't you know I'm the Son of God? How dare you question my authority? Here's what he did. He applied truth that we see in John 2, verses 19 through 21. He answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days. But he spake of the temple of his body. Destroy this temple, as he pointed to his own body, and I will raise it up. He's pointing them to something wonderful, to the resurrection, as he is the author of resurrection. He's saying, do you want to see authority? Do you want to know authority? Then you need to look at Calvary, where Jesus had the authority over life, death, and resurrected life. The authority that I've been given, I received from my Father and was perfected. It was perfected in the resurrection. For after the resurrection and the ascension to heaven, Jesus was no longer the same, was he? No, he changed physically. They didn't even recognize him. Who's this guy walking along the road to Emmaus? It was Jesus. The disciples didn't even recognize him. Mary at the tomb thought he was a gardener. The disciples in the upper room. Thomas wouldn't believe. Put your finger into my nail prints in my hands and your hand into my side. Something changed. And here's the something that changed. Change was from the resurrection. Do you know that Jesus Christ gives us resurrected lives? What a change. What an incredible change he has given us, walking in sin and death to new life, assured victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is risen from the dead, and we are risen with Christ. No need to live in the tomb. The tomb's empty. Any deadness in your life, any part of your life that you have dressed in grave clothes, cast them off and walk in the light. Remember the two angels at the tomb of Jesus. They said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Family, that's the gospel, isn't it? He is risen. And the authority that Jesus spoke of is the same authority that he grants to us. Do you know that? Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In Christ, he has given us his authority to speak against the enemy. Don't speak against the enemy on your own. You can speak in the name of Jesus, because the power that you have, the authority that you have, it isn't your own. You and I, as believers, if you're a believer, you have the power of Jesus Christ at your disposal. There's an account in the book of Acts of some men that thought, hey, we're going to do this on our own. Listen to this. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. In other words, they saw some of the evil spirits. We're going to take care of this. We'll take care of it. And they said, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Not the Jesus they know. It's the one who Paul preaches. Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? They didn't have Christ in them, did they? We're going to take care of this. The devil, who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. There's a good warning. If you want to leave the house naked and wounded, go after yourself. You need the power of Jesus Christ. We need the power of Jesus Christ to have victory over the lies of the devil. He is an accuser, isn't he? He'll make you feel so small because you've sinned. But you know what? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He has no power over you. He's just looking for your cooperation. Don't give it to him. Power. Acts chapter 2 tells that we have the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. We have that kind of power, kingdom power, heavenly power, Jesus power. We have it all. And you know what else, family? We have the power in the resurrection to be free from the tomb, free from whatever bondage, and it comes from surrendering my will to Jesus' will. Even as Christians, we need to surrender our will to Jesus' will. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus in the garden. Three times. Father, if you take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will. Three times he was surrendering his body, soul, and spirit to his Father. This is what we must do too. Well, what if I don't want to surrender? Then what you're saying is this. Jesus, what authority do you have to do what you do? What authority do you have over my life? But you know what? If you've received Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us this. You have been bought with a price. You've been purchased. And therefore, glorify God in your body, which is this temple, right? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to him. He established ownership over your life when he purchased you with his shed blood. That's the authority that he has over us. Jesus said in Matthew 26:61, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Those words were 100% true. Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb and he rose to life, but they didn't want to hear it. They wouldn't respond to his authority. Why? Because they had their own authority, which is no authority at all. They said, arrest this man. Bind him up, try him, and put him to death. And you know, sadly, many people today don't want to hear it either. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I'm fine just the way I am. Years ago, there's a book published. I never read it, but the title intrigues me. I'm okay, you're okay. You know what? None of us is okay. Apart from Christ, not a single one. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. None of us are okay apart from Christ. But I'll tell you what, I'm better than okay in Christ. Amen. I am cleansed and redeemed by the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Cleanse me from all of my sin. But for those that resist, what's happening, they bind the work of Jesus because they don't want to change. I understand that. Many years of my life, I did not want to change. And I thought I was just fine the way I was. But God's Spirit showed me, no, your way, Dan, is the way of death. But my way is the way of life. And I'm going to give you life, and I'm going to give you life more abundant. I'm so grateful that one of the qualities and characteristics of our Savior is that he doesn't give up. He doesn't throw the towel in, does he? Yeah, Dan said no to me, so done with him. No, he keeps pursuing. You see, my resistance didn't bind him. He just kept doing what he does, pursuing after me. And he pursued me not to trap me, but to bless me. The scriptures are full of accounts and full of verses that speak of God pursuing man in order to be saved. The shepherd left the 99 and went to the one. The scriptures are full of those kind of accounts. You see, he is willing that none perish and that all come to repentance. But you know, it's more than just his desire that none perish. It's his plan of action to draw us to himself. In the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 4, we're going to close with this verse. As I drew them with gentle cords. Isn't that sweet? I didn't say I drew them with a scourge wrapped around their neck. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I'm taking the bondage away from you. He said, I stooped and fed them. Isn't it precious? Picture it in your mind. God drawing you with bands or cords of love. Not like a cowboy with a lasso. Cords of love. So gentle, so beautiful, so loving. Words of love, and then he stoops down and he feeds us. What a great God. What an incredible God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All have sinned and have come short of God's glory. But he loves us. Our sin has separated us from God. But God wasn't content with that separation. He wanted to restore, and he does restore. He restores relationships every single day of the week, millions of times every day, for those that are willing to come to him on his terms, responding to his love. It's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance, isn't it? It's his goodness that drew me, his cords of love that drew me. When I finally said yes. And then he began to clean out this temple. One thing after another. Systematically. One at a time. And he's still doing that. He doesn't give up. Maybe there's some here today that have been resistant to the gospel. The resurrection. The resurrected life. Thinking, well, life's pretty good the way it is. Why do I need to change? Well, it might feel good to you now. But the key is eternity. Feeling good here doesn't do much for eternity. Eternity is about trusting in Jesus Christ. And feeling good about your life right now is nothing compared to the new life that he desires to give. No comparison. So would you respond by God's Holy Spirit? And just come to Jesus today. You know, it's not hard. He's done all the work. And he continues to do the work in each of our lives. And any changes that he wants to accomplish in you and through you, we need to understand that they're all good. Why? Because God is good. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's not going to hurt you. He's going to bless you. And yes, he will affect some changes in your life. He's not going to force you. He'll invite you, and he'll give you the strength to turn from whatever you're doing. Praise God for that. So would you like to come to Jesus today? If you would, then please just pray with me. And Lord, I come to you today and thank you that you love me. And you've shown me so much goodness in my life. I can't resist you anymore. So I bring my heart to you and ask that you would cleanse me, forgive me of all of my sin, and help me to lead and live a new life that's pleasing to you. I trust in your work on the cross when you laid your life down and died. You had my name all over it. And I thank you. I invite you into my life, into my heart right now, and help me to live a new life, a life of promise, a resurrected life, living and walking in your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.